good to be with each of you this morning and spend some time looking at God's Word together. Some people wonder, where's Dave? Dave's being a really, really good son, and he flew to Ontario to surprise his mom for her 60th birthday. I know, aw, look at him. Anyways, that's where Dave's at. He'll be back soon, but a little bit of a trip to his family, which is a beautiful thing. Today we conclude our series on Devoted. We've been looking at Acts 2 and spending quite a number of weeks really digging into this passage on this community in Acts 2. And we're reminded in these passages that we are a we and not just a bunch of me's. And we're a community, and that's important. But I'm going to talk a little bit about some other aspect of that today. So let's look at Acts 2 again. Let's read the passage once more. Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And then this verse, which I'll talk about today, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So you see this community of Christ followers, and they're doing life together. They're having meals together. They spend time. They have the Lord's Supper together. They're sharing, studying Scripture, listening to teachings, worshiping, seeing God at work amongst themselves. It's a beautiful thing. One writer that I like named Scott Peck referred to his community of Christ followers in this way, and he describes them this way, being hard at the center and soft at the edges. Kind of an interesting way to look at community. Hard at the center, soft at the edges. In other words, the commitment to Christ and his teachings was hard. It was non-negotiable. But at the edges of this community, they were warm and welcoming to all. There's that softness, that gentleness that they had. And then he goes on with the quote, and he says, community is and must be inclusive. The great enemy of community is exclusivity. Groups that exclude others because they are poor or doubters or divorced or sinners are not communities, they are cliques. Actually defensive bastions against community. This Acts 2 community is hard at the center. They based their lives on the teaching of Jesus and the apostles, but it was soft at the edges. And then you hear things like, hey, come join us for a meal. Hey, come join us as we meet to study God's Word. Come join us as we worship. Come join us as we do life together. Hey, let me help you out in your circumstance here. Maybe we can help you with some money. Come join us in this thing we call the Lord's Supper. And this unity draws people. Lord added to their number daily. There was something that people longed for. Humanity's deepest need, Acts talks about that, deepest hope for community and justice and generosity and meaning, they're a direct result to coming together of a community based on the crucified, risen, and glorified Christ. The community of faith exists as an extension of the ascended Lord Jesus' commitment to bringing salvation to the world, the renewal of all things. And they weren't, as we aren't, left to our own devices. This community is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Justice and worship and mutuality are not the extraordinary accomplishments of extraordinary folk. They are the work of God's Spirit among us as ordinary people. And you can look at the person next to you and just say, you're ordinary. So, you don't want to do that, really? I mean, man, come on. But it's just good to know that, isn't it? You know, we're ordinary folk. We're ordinary people. We don't have to be extraordinary. There's enough beauty in being ordinary. And this ordinary group of people are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and in that, they are extraordinary. These people are drawn together in community. But I want to remind you of this. This is a Jewish church at this time. This is in Jerusalem. It is strictly a Jewish church. And then Jesus' words echo in my mind, and I put them on your outline here. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, where it says, and I'll read it to you, "Therefore go and make disciples," this is just before Jesus ascends, "and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and then surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." But go to all the nations, not just the Jewish nation. And this community of Jewish Christ followers has not yet grasped the magnitude of God's mission to the whole world as we see it throughout Scripture. The book of Acts describes the growth of the church locally, which is a beautiful thing. But it also, later on in the book of Acts, talks about the addition of the Gentiles in the mission of God. This mission would not be limited to just the Jews. The Gentiles would be added, specifically after the death of Stephen, the first martyr in the church. And then the gospel was being taken to Samaria and then beyond. It's interesting, if you look at this Acts 2 church, you see a church that's not yet ready to embrace this vision of the Gentiles. But you jump ahead to Acts 15, and you read about the Jerusalem Council gathering, and it makes this incredible decision to dismiss the demands of circumcision for the Gentiles so it wouldn't be a stumbling block to their faith. And that's quite a profound change from Acts 2 to Acts 15. This idea of circumcision, which was a central belief of being Jewish, it was central to God's commands in the Old Testament, and they dismiss it. Why? So that there is room for the Gentiles to become part of the community of faith. An unbelievable thing. So that didn't block them in coming. I always wonder, what are there some things that we do that we might say, we will dismiss that for the sake of those who don't know Christ yet? And we see this as evidence of the Holy Spirit at work, and the church then maturing in its mission, this inclusion. This Acts 2 church is not a church that has arrived, as if there is any church that has completely and utterly arrived. It is a church, though, that is moving in the right direction with the guidance of God's Word and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It is a church that thrives because of the love of God and the love of one another. It is a church that is Spirit-filled, and it's moving toward the fulfillment of God's great commission to bring the good news to the whole world. But it's not a perfect church. These blissful days that they find themselves in, where they had the favor of the community around them, of Jerusalem, they're going to be relatively short-lived. In fact, to some degree, all this sharing of possessions, all this eating together and gathering under the apostles' teaching, as wonderful as that all is, there's actually something somewhat dangerous in it. They were in danger of working against Jesus' command to take the gospel to the very ends of the earth. You know, we can gather so much together and enjoy each other's company so much that we fail to see the need to go outside. And that happens quite easily. And it's interesting, but eventually the church loses favor in this Acts community. And there's persecution, and we talk about the martyrdom of Stephen. And the church is scattered and it's dispersed. And it's in this that somehow they rediscover what it is to be a missionary people, a community on the move, a community that desires to expand to the world around them. Building communities is indeed a gift from God. But we must be aware not to let our community building be an end in and of itself. And that happens really easily in church circles. We must never forget our calling to participate and partner with God in bringing His kingdoms to the ends of the earth. You take a phrase like community building, and it's a bit like aiming for happiness. It's not really a goal in and of itself. We find happiness as a byproduct of pursuing love and justice and hospitality and generosity. We need to be a community that is on a mission. It's interesting to me, but I read this quote here. And it said this. It said, those who love community, and I had to think about this thing, those who love community destroy it. But those who love people build community. You think about that. You know, you can make it all about, we're going to build community, when in fact it's only happened through just loving people, and community happens then. Community must be worked on, but not without a strong missional focus. One writer wrote this that I read. He said, we sometimes put the missional cart before the community horse. And we grasp the truth of the kingdom, and we long to draw closer to God, but then we expend tons of energy on missional activity and pay scant attention to the quality of our relationships. And if you're listening carefully, you will see that I just contradicted a whole lot of what I just finished saying. And rightly so, in a way. Because it's not an either-or thing. You know, when I was researching a lot of this stuff, I was reading one guy who's a very prominent guy, Mike Frost, and he's all about, oh man, it's just mission. And I'm reading this other guy, Larry Crabb, and he says, oh, it's all about community. And it's almost like they're at odds with each other. And the truth is, it's not either-or. We need both. You know, I've been in churches where there's tons of internal energy going to building community with a tremendous neglect for the mission to get into the community. Maybe you've been in some of those churches too. And I don't want to be a church, though, that fails to challenge people to grow in deeper relationships with one another and God. It's both. It's why when Dave and I and Michael, when we talk, we want to highlight discipleship at Hope Community Church. We want deep followers of Jesus who will deal with their interior stuff. They will build healthy relationships, and they will then seek to connect with those who need to find those relationships. It's all that, all at the same time, a community with a mission. So yeah, we need to face what we're up against. What are we up against? We're up against the stuff in us that gets in the way. I don't know if you see that in yourself. I sure see it myself. I see my brokenness, my sin, my addictive tendencies. And then we need, once we wrestle with that stuff, we need something far more compelling than protecting ourselves and our egos to move us and motivate us. Mission motivates me. This dealing with my internal stuff is essential. But if it is just about me always dealing with my internal stuff, and I never get out there to do something with it, it's now just self-absorbed time. You want to determine your healthiness. As you get healthier, and maybe you spend at first a ton of time dealing with you, but as you get healthier, you think a lot less about you. And you think a whole lot more about others. But we do need to wrestle with ourselves. We need to be motivated, though, by God's glory. We need to be motivated by advancing His kingdom and biblical truth and other people's well-being. All facets of one brilliant diamond, the revelation of God's Spirit, call it that. And that the gospel love story, it's a story that every self-aware heart needs to hear. But that diamond will not sparkle in my soul until I'm broken. And people don't want to hear their need for brokenness. People would much rather carry on with their false sense of ways of trying to control everything. But we need to be broken. We need to be broken to whatever addicts us. And we all have some addictions. They're the false stories we tell ourselves that you will love me on terms that I define. You need to see me in a particular way. And we need to learn to uncover that self-addiction in community. I need safe people in my life to hear my brokenness. Not everybody, but somebody. I need an honest small group. And I know that takes time. It takes time to maybe lay out some of your stuff. But I need honest relationships in my life. And only then will we learn to live together in the oneness Jesus longs to give us. And then, and here's the next step,
Then we can get past ourselves. And we can then long for others to be freed from the false stories that they believe. And then be defined by the love story of the gospel. That one that says, God loves you. God shaped you for His purposes. God of the universe wants to renew and restore you. And we want others to get in on that. And this is what we see to some degree happening in Acts 2. This deep community drew others into their faith and relational journey. And we see then the Lord added on to their numbers daily. It's not about counting numbers. Please don't hear that. I know as pastors, we just had meetings called classes. They're big denominational meetings. They're so much fun. Anyways, I'm not a real meeting guy, so I wrestle with that a little bit. There are a lot of good things do happen there, so if I came across a little negative there, forgive me. But, you know, one thing that sometimes pastors, when they get together, churches get together, so how's your church doing? Which is code for number. And, you know, if you're growing, and so like Hope has been doing, you know, Dave and I can... Right? You want to ask me how Hope's doing? You know, and we, you know, because things are going amazing. But I've been a pastor long enough to know to be in the church where it was kind of plateaued. And oh, yeah, how's it going at Hope? And well, you know, numbers aren't everything. So you know, when it said added to the number daily, really that's just words for listen. What we're doing is drawing people, and that's healthy. It's not about getting big, it's about being healthy and drawing people to that healthiness. I love some of the writings of Bishop Leslie Newbegin, and he reminds us that the key focus of the church's mission is not the church, but the world. And sometimes I think churches get that wrong. They make the mission about the church, because it's about us, right? And it's, no, it's about the world. In one of the addresses at Leslie Newbegin's funeral in 1998, it was noted by the speaker that Newbegin knew everybody. He knew kings and queens and prime ministers and presidents and celebrities. But then this, but the only name he ever dropped was the name of Jesus. And may the same be said for us. May we know people around us. May we know our community, and may we continually drop the name of Jesus in winsome ways in order that they may be drawn to Jesus. And I see this happening in this Acts 2 community. They had the favor of the community because they knew their community, and they served their community, and they pointed to Jesus as the one who brings life in all its fullness. In one of her books, Christian writer Marva Dawn writes how when a community of believers meets in worship, they are formed more deeply into the people of God. And when they are formed into the people of God, they are more likely to impact their neighborhoods by the quality of their lifestyles and their relationships. I truly want to believe that. But to be honest, when I look at too many churches, I don't see that. I see people loving worship, but sometimes with little effect on the way they live. In this Acts 2 community, you read about how they praise God. There was lots of great worship in all kinds of ways. But they were out there in their communities, in their neighborhoods. It's so easy to make all of this about us. You know, the worship was so good. I felt so good. And that's nice. I'm glad you felt good, but that's not the point. Not really. The point is God's glory. And the point is transformation. And the transformation shows up in your marriages and your family life and in your neighborhoods. I mean, that's the point. It's so easy to make this all about us. It's easy to make churches an end in and of themselves. You know, and pastors can regularly tell people, build community, meet the new people, welcome the visitors. And we can do lots and lots and lots of talking. Maybe if I asked you, you know, when's the last time you had somebody new over? Maybe that'd be a better indicator. You know the names of your neighbors, any of them? You pray for them regularly? Any of that? Lots of talk, but sometimes with too little action. And it reminded me of this story that Soren Kierkegaard tells. I'm going to read it to you. Noticing a flock of wild geese had settled on his property on their long flight south for the winter, Kierkegaard was intrigued when they didn't fly on as the weather turned colder. In fact, this flock sheltered in his yard and waited out the relatively mild winter in his pond. At first, the Danish philosopher was delighted to have his own resident family of geese. Then he was disturbed to notice how on the onset of subsequent winters, as other wild geese flew south, his geese would rankle and squawk and fuss among themselves. The honk of the wild geese flying overhead awakened within his geese some primal urge to fly, but they never did. Some flapped their big wings and took to the air briefly, but then returned and enjoyed the safety of Kierkegaard's farm. And then, he reports, came a winter when the honking wild geese overhead raised no reaction at all from the land-bound flock. They pecked the earth, oblivious to the call of the wild overhead. And for Kierkegaard, this described the Danish church of the 19th century, and it might well describe the Western church today. Some churches still hear the wild honking, and their feathers bristle, and their hearts skip a beat, and their lungs fill with the air, ready for a long flight ahead. But their feet don't leave the ground. They love to read about Christian heroes who forged new movements and addressed grand plans and planted new churches and fed the hungry and fought for justice. But they prefer the security of the farm and the pond. Sadly, some other Christians can't even hear the call at all. This is not a pond. And this is not a farm. I remember talking to Greg Gerber about a name for the fireside room, which is actually a pretty silly name because there's no fire there. But I remember we had debated calling it the launch pad. It didn't go that way, but I like the dialogue around it. We could call this a launch pad, too. It's not a pond. It's not a comfort zone for you. In fact, I hope often you feel somewhat uncomfortable. This is a launch pad. When we hear the honking in the air of the missional call, we want a whole whack of people to take to flight and live out the call. And we only do this if we understand we have a shared mission. Many churches want rich, deep relationships, but they aren't prepared to the challenge of connecting to the community around them. And I get it. Sometimes that's challenging. In the Czech Republic, a number of years back, they had a poet president. I love this combination. A poet president named Václav Havel. And he became president after this remarkably successful event called the Velvet Revolution, which was the overthrow of communism in the Czech Republic of the day. And it was done without violence, thus it was called the Velvet Revolution. It went so smoothly. And Havel was asked, you know, how did that work? And he said this: we had our parallel society, and in that parallel society, we wrote our plays, and we sang our songs, and we read our poems until we knew the truth so well, we could just go out into the streets of Prague, and we could say to the governor of that day, we don't believe your lies anymore, and communism had to fall. That's us. That's that community of Acts 2. Parallel societies. And we gather. And we have our opportunities to share our stories. And we sing our songs together. And we pour out our prayers. Until we know the truth so well that we go out into our world and we invade it with the story of Jesus. And this subverting and inviting story brings glory to God and forms community so deep that the false stories of the world have to fall. People of Hope Community Church, let's be committed to being that parallel community. Don't let it be the job of somebody. Let it be our calling. And let's live lives in such ways that it draws others to the wonderful life-changing story of Jesus. And then may we, with the power of the Holy Spirit, be a community of deep love with a mission to display the love of God to a world that is desperately in need of that love. Let's pray.